And as I mentioned Wednesday night, first of all, thank you so much for your hospitality and the wonderful accommodations and just the good spirit here. You've made my wife and I feel at home in every way possible, and thank you so much for that. We've enjoyed doing a little bit of clunking around here and there, seeing a few little things, and doing a little bit of relaxing in between. And God sure is good to us, isn't He?
Amen.
And it's so good to be with so many of you, friends, old and new, but all young, right? And especially to be with the Garcias for a few days. And as I mentioned to you Wednesday night, he was a wonderful assistant pastor with us for quite a number of years. Him and Sharon were a great blessing and a help to us at the church. And our loss is your gain. And it is certainly so good to see how God's using them here and how the church is prospering and God's blessing you. And you're going forward in this area that's a needy area. We're talking about needy places all around the world this week. But we open our eyes and look around us right here in the good old USA. Many needs as well. And so may God help us to see the mission field everywhere we go. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 41. And we're going to look at something a little bit different connected to missions, a little different because it's not something that's often spoken about, even though it's true, and something that I don't think is always considered. Let me start by making this statement. How is it that the liberals, whether political or religious, have the reputation for being sympathetic toward poor people, and conservatives, whether politically or religiously, don't? How did that happen? How did it get to be that the liberals have the reputation of thinking WWJD, what would Jesus do? And conservatives have the reputation of WWJB, who would Jesus bomb? How did that happen? How did the narrative get stolen? And I want to show you something here that indicates very strongly that that should not be the narrative. And missions is very connected to all of this. Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Oops, that was a good move. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. That sounds like some pretty nice blessings. And it's all connected with considering the poor. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the subject of the fact that missions falls right into this considering of the poor. Father, help us in the thoughts we have here this morning. Help me to bring across things that will edify. And Lord, there's so much that could be said that would just be a waste of time for us here today. So help me to get to the essence of things. Open our hearts and minds toward your word. And please speak to us clearly through that word. Bless this day. We thank you for your day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week, to set the tone for the rest of the week, to your glory and honor, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I've got a fairly current list of our missionaries from Treasure Valley Baptist Church that we support. We have this list out here for the purpose of people praying. And let me read some of these places and see if these sound like third world countries that might have a lot of poor people in them. Papua New Guinea, Trinidad, Mexico, Indonesia, Argentina, the Philippines, South Africa, the Ukraine, Mozambique. How about India? How about Malawi? How about Colombia? We heard a lot about Colombia this week. The Democratic Republic of Congo, Thailand, Moldova, Vanuatu, Trinidad, the West Indies, Houston Street Ministries, Fiji, Cambodia, Vietnam, Arctic Alaska, Communist China. Yes, there are a few missionaries hanging in over there, even though China's given most of the missionaries the boot. The Kokopa Indians in Yuma, Arizona, Haiti, Bulgaria, and we could go on and on, but that's a sample. We could talk about Honduras. We could talk about Romania. We could talk about Russia. And I carry a little coin around. I honestly don't know where I got it or who I got it from because I've never been to Haiti. But how many of you are aware of what's been going on in Haiti recently? And this coin has a picture of someone on it. I'm sure it's one of the founders. And Republique de Haiti, I think they speak a Creole. It's a French sort of pidgin. But I'm going to give you the English translation, liberty, equality, and fraternity. And you say, what does that mean? Pretty much nothing. Pretty much nothing if you live there. Slogans for revolution, but it's a 50-something or other piece. I just keep it in my pocket just to keep these things real to me. There are places like that, and in many cases, these third world countries, these people live in poverty. Now, what does God say about the poor? And I mentioned to you earlier, there's this sort of narrative in our country between liberal and conservative, whether it's religious or political. And I think it is true. I think sometimes as conservatives, we could be a little dismissive of the subject. And I think that's a mistake because God has something to say about it in his word. And just because someone is taking something and mascotted it and misused it doesn't mean that we have to run from the subject. And so Proverbs 14 says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14 goes on to say, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Proverbs 17, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 19 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? I know a lot of times people wonder, you know, there's a guy on a street corner begging for money underneath a help wanted sign. And so our inner Republican kicks in and goes, get a job. And someone else drives by, and maybe it's the same person, and on a different day looks at that same person and thinks, I should help him. But I wonder, is he legit? Is he not legit? And I'm not saying throw your money around everywhere, but I think we worry about those things a little too much. If God puts something or somebody on your heart to help somebody, if they're not legit, God will forgive you. He'll forgive you. You read all over the Old Testament where the Lord talked about treatment of the poor. And I never found one single qualifier in there that said, well, if they're hardworking and they're really trying and they're not making stupid decisions and on and on. How many of you understand that most of us are only a couple of bad decisions from poverty? Yeah. A couple of bad decisions from poverty, financial ones. Yeah. So I think to be dismissive of this subject, especially as a Christian, is a big mistake. And maybe that's one of the ways that the narrative has gone the direction it's gone. But be that as it may, Proverbs 21 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. Proverbs 22, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And let me throw this little aside in there. We read the New Testament, it's very clear that we are to help the poor brethren. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And James is pretty clear that if we have a way to help somebody and they need help, and we just say to them, hey, I'll pray for you, that's not enough. Sometimes we got to part with something that's in our pocket or in our portfolio or in our bank account. Proverbs 28, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And Proverbs 29, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. And that's just a sampling. There's much more in the Word of God that he has to say about those things. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and ask ourselves the question, is there a connection here with missions and this business of considering the poor as it's put to us here in Proverbs 41? And I don't know about you, but I've been far enough along in life where I want those blessings. Verse 1, I want deliverance in time of trouble. Amen. I want the Lord to preserve me and to keep me alive and to be blessed upon the earth and not be delivered unto the will of my enemies. And I like the idea of being strengthened on the bed of languishing. Amen. And him making my bed in time of my sickness. I've been to those places before, and it's good to have those things. Now, let me say this. I don't think that should be our motivation to give to the poor or to missions, that we want that particular blessing. But that's a nice aside. It really is. It's a nice, what should we call, fringe benefit. You go to work for a company, they tell you what the pay is. And by the way, we have this dental program, we have this health program, we have this retirement program and vacation and so forth. And those are like fringe benefits. And that's what this is here. That's what we're looking at this morning. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And go to that portion of Scripture that we all call the Great Commission. And we'll remind ourselves of the fact that we get ourselves involved in missions either praying, giving, going, either side of the equation, on this side of the big water or on the other side of the big water, because of the Lord's command and the fact that lost souls are lost and they need Christ. And so, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, there's a lot of talk about helping poor people, but how many of those people actually get out their checkbook and write a check? How many of those people actually part with some of those things that they consider precious to them to help the poor? Well, we're not bringing the gospel to the world to improve the standard of living of other people. That isn't the end game. The end game is something far different. But the reality of it is, it does help the poor, And I want you to see the Lord's connection between the poor and the gospel by starting in Mark chapter 11. Let's back up a few chapters. Go to Mark chapter 11. And this is a recurring theme in the gospels. Mark chapter 11 and verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, you say, what's going on with John the Baptist here? I think he's discouraged here. He's in prison. And he was looking forward to Christ as the Messiah. And so he's a little discouraged here. And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and what? The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, it's not that God didn't ever want those that were wealthy to have the gospel, but he particularly notes the fact that the poor have the gospel preached to them, and then notice this little PS he throws in there. For John's sake, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. But notice that reference to the poor having the gospel preached to them. Go to Luke chapter 4. Back up another, or move forward another couple of books. Luke chapter 4. Make sure we're going the right direction here. Luke chapter 4. And Luke 4. And verse 16, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty, them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And again, we have Christ noting that the gospel is preached to the poor. And God has a special place in his heart for the poor. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So this analogy of Christ becoming poor for our sake, who was very rich, is brought into the program of the gospel. And then back up to chapter 6. Of the same 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul talking about himself and the other apostles. And he says in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now he's going to quote from the Psalms, and it's not 41 that we just looked at. He's going to quote from another places, but he says, as it is written, verse 9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And Paul references that very same concept here in talking to the believers at Corinth. So let's go back to Psalm chapter 41. Psalm chapter 41. And Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. So I would just ask you this morning, have you considered the fact that when you give to missions, when you give to missions, when you support missions, when you are a missionary or you help people get to the mission field to do the work of the Lord there, in many cases, you're fulfilling this right here in verses 1, 2, and 3. Whether you know it or not. And like I said, I don't think that should be the principal reason we give to missions, although there's nothing wrong with the motivation of helping poor people, but that's only going to take you so far. Because in the end, it's not about trying to get their standard of living to ours. The end game is getting them the gospel and getting them saved. But it's sure an interesting concept when he says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I had someone tell me one time, a very woke liberal person, that I was a racist. And you say, why did he call you a racist? Well, because I disagreed with something he said. And that's what they do. They just throw that word out there. You know, if you don't agree with them, you're a racist. And I said, okay, I'm a racist, am I? I said, let me ask you a question. And this guy professed to know Christ. I said, how many thousands of dollars have you given this year to missions? And he hardly knew what I was even talking about, so I explained it to him. And when it was all said and done, nothing. And I said, well, you're the racist. Then you don't care about these people in third world countries that they don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Who's the racist, folks? That's right. Who's the racist? Now, I say, first off, who cares, okay? But it's such a silly game that's being played in our country about these things. And the reality of it is that if you give to missions, you are considering the poor, and there's a blessing connected to that. Now, I want to take us one more place this morning for this last 15 minutes we have before Sunday school is over with, and I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the end game of missions, the end game. What is the end game? And we hear a lot of different things, and they're true. For instance, we want to get the gospel to the lost. Amen. But is that the end game? Is that the end game? We want to see as many people saved as possible. And that's true. And I can't imagine anybody here this morning that doesn't feel that way. I can't imagine any Christian that reads and understands their Bible thinking, oh, let's get the gospel to less people. I can't imagine that. But I think it's important for us to understand that, for instance, especially in the light of the circumstances we find ourselves in, we read about how there's more missionaries retiring than are coming on the field. That's probably true. I've heard different statistics. We know about the growth of the world's population in the days when men like David Livingstone were going to Africa and C.T. Studd was going to Africa, India, and China. The population of the world was in the hundreds of millions, like in the neighborhood of 300 million. Now we are in the billions of people. So there obviously are more people. And so that's quite the challenge. And I think sometimes if we're not careful and we focus on those things in the wrong way, we can discourage ourselves. Everything's going backwards. Everything's going the wrong direction. We're losing. What are we going to do? Well, I guess maybe we could clone everybody that wants to go to the mission field 100 times. Would that be a solution? We'll get Brother Putney back here and we'll clone him 100 times and we'll start catching up a little bit. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do all we can do, but I'm going to suggest to you this morning that getting everybody saved at one time, have a time where in the history of the church where the entire world was saved, everybody was saved in every country. And I think some people have the impression that that's the end game. That's what God expects us to do. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But how realistic is that? How realistic is that? I mean, at the same time Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few there be that find it. Okay, so are we messing up because it isn't the other way around? Should we be discouraged because of those things? I think it's okay as a motivation to do more because there's more to do. But let's talk for a second about the end game and realize once again, as is so often in the Word of God, God is looking for faithfulness more than anything else. And he blesses that in a way that I think is sometimes underappreciated, even when it comes to this business of world missions. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm chapter 2, I want to point out a phrase that the Lord uses here, and it's connected to the second advent of Christ. It's connected to the Lord's return. And yet, it's an interesting phrase. In verse 8, God the Father speaking to his Son, and he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for what? Thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now we know someday this will come to pass, and the entire world will be the Lord's. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we look forward to that. We call that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's what's going to happen after the second advent of Christ, the second time he comes to this earth. And he's going to defeat the Antichrist and the forces of evil, and he's going to make everything right in this world. And so how does God the Father reference that? He references it as the heathen for the inheritance of his Son, as though they were a gift to him. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. The Moravians were talked about a little bit this week. And they had a saying. And that saying was, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And Revelation chapter 5, and the Bible says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So now the seven sealed book is going to start to be opened here. You have the seals open in the book of Revelation, the vials poured out, and what's the third one? I'm mental blocking the third one. Vials, seals, and the trumpet judgments. And so these seals are going to be open, and a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song." Now listen to this. "They sung a new song saying," here's the words of the song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Notice this next phrase, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Okay, what's the end game of missions? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive the heathen, and by the way, that's who we were until somebody came and brought us the gospel out in this part of the world. Back in the 1600s, we call them pilgrims. And the end game is that there will be people singing his praise throughout eternity from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And verse 10, "and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Go to chapter 7, and we're going to see essentially the same thing here. And for the sake of time, I won't read a large portion here, but I'll pick it up here in verse 9, chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now look, I'm all for it. If some missionary goes to a field and wins everybody in that country, which, by the way, to my knowledge, has never happened, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, if that were to happen? Pick a country, any country. Pick a town, for that matter. But if it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean that we have failed. Okay? Because what's the end game? The Lord wants people out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue to be singing his praise throughout eternity. So we see some of these mission fields where they go to the field and multitudes of people are saved. And we see missionaries go to fields where there's very few people that get saved. I think of the missionaries that I know of that have gone to Singapore. It's a very Muslim nation. Extremely Muslim. And the churches they start after decades typically have maybe a dozen people in them. And have those guys failed somehow? Not at all. Not at all. Because out of Singapore is going to be people included in this list in verse 9. Right. Yeah. And the list that we just looked at in chapter 5. And that's the end game of missions, folks. The Lord wants people from every kindred and nation and tongue and tribe to be worshiping him throughout eternity and singing his praise. Now, the more we can win, the better. Amen? But if they don't all get one, the plan didn't fail. God's purpose was not defeated. All right? I mean, and I've heard so many things over the years that can have the effect of discouraging if we're not careful. The formula, I call it. If in the first century, every Christian would have won 40 different people in their lifetime and discipled every one of them, and every one of them would have won 40 different people, then the whole world would have been won, and hooray. Well, that didn't happen. Can we start over? Can we get a do-over? What do I do with that? You know, or the 1040 window theory. You know, the 10 degrees and the 40 degrees above the equator, that's the place we ought to be going, and everybody else is missing it because statistically, and how many of you understand this generation is analytics nuts? Okay, it's crazy. Analytics has taken over the thinking of so many people. And all of that is nice and fine. And if somebody can win everybody in the 1040 window, God bless them. And if anybody can get that ball rolling where everybody wins 40 people and disciples them, and those 40 people win 40 people, and the whole world gets saved in the next 10 years, I'm all for it. But until that time, we're going to do what we can by the grace of God, by all means that we can, and understand that in the end, God's purpose and end game is found here in Revelation chapters 5 and chapters 7. And that throughout eternity, there will be people from all kindreds, all tongues, all tribes, worshiping him and praising him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges of Scripture, but we thank you also for the reasonableness of what you've given us to set out to do. And help us by your grace and your power do all that we can, all that we should by your grace. And understand, Lord, that you are on the throne and you are in control. And failure is not even in your program. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.